Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat as Pastor Brent Kuhlman and myself, Pastor Scott Porath, dare to be Lutheran. And folks, pretty daring today. Pretty daring. Well, it just piggybacks on what we talked about in our last program.
When do you ever not dare?
You know, the boy who cried wolf. The clergyman who cried daring one too many times, people stop listening.
Well, you know, we're not only daring ourselves, but we're daring everybody else. We're a little, you and I are two little merry, a little merry band of Lutherans begging anyone who will listen to give us a hearing.
And indeed, it is daring because it is a foreign word. It is not common. It does strike the ear differently than what you hear, maybe at your own church, from your own pastor. What you hear, what you read. What's novel and vogue? What's unique in the church today? Well, nothing unique about this. This is radical in that it goes to the roots. this is the daringness of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And I guess that's always our challenge, isn't it? Mm-hmm, that we would simply dare to speak His Word and not get in the way of that.
Yeah.
Well, last time we talked about pastors. You know, who's the pastor? What does the pastor do? And we spent some time talking about how a great shift has taken place there.
Especially in Lutheranism.
Within our own circles.
Yeah.
And so the Lord has called His pastors to preach His word, to administer His sacraments, to care for His sheep.
Yeah.
And now there's a new paradigm. A new paradigm that the pastor is leader. Pastor is equipper.
Right.
Pastor is the one who
doesn't do the ministry.
Right. He prepares others to do it.
Yes.
And so, last week we talked about really the distortion in the office of the holy ministry, and now we're going to see the fruit of that.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me back up. What we're trying to communicate is that we don't trust the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about Lutherans, I'm talking about everybody, and myself included. I mean, we're all under this temptation where Jesus institutes an office in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, actually institutes an office. And then we're told, no, he didn't. Seriously, there are people who say, no, he didn't. There's just service. There's no office. There's just service. And so there's just doing ministry. Well, no, there's an office, and Christ puts men into the office to do as you just said, and to reference once again the text that I just said in Matthew 28, to make disciples by baptizing and teaching all things that Christ has commanded us. In the Mark 16, to give the promise that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. The pastors would go out and to preach. Luke 24, preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. John 20, pastors are commanded to forgive people. And this is precisely what we see in the New Testament. The pastors are supposed to do these things. They are the ones who are to speak the word of God on God's behalf. That's as Paul says, as God making his appeal through us, 2 Corinthians 5. And so the pastor is to be the mouth of the Lord to dispense his word for the sake of creating and sustaining faith through that word and giving the forgiveness of sins that Jesus won at Calvary. And the shift that you were talking about at the beginning of our program here is that people are saying, no, the pastor isn't supposed to do any of that. Instead, he's supposed to equip all the believers for ministry so that now everyone's a minister, everyone's an evangelist, etc. And what gets lost here is what we were trying to communicate last time is that we've become very medieval. For example, in the medieval church, and still to this day, the Roman Catholic Church, when they use the term vocation, they mean professional church worker, to use our language. Priest.
Holy orders.
Yep. Priest, nuns, bishops, pope, cardinals. And they're a level higher than everybody else, spiritually, before God. That they still, you want to talk about vocation to a Roman Catholic? They mean professional church worker. And so their life then is dedicated 24/7 to professional church work. Now, in the Protestant churches, this has become the case as well. we don't say, they don't define vocation in that way necessarily, but what happens is that they say, when they say that everyone is a minister and that everyone is an evangelist, what happens is now the people who are doing, quote, mission or evangelism, which is now everybody according to these people, you're a higher level Christian than everybody else. In fact, by just simply going to church, hearing the word of God, giving your amen to his law and gospel, giving your amen to his promise of forgiveness when he gives you the body and blood, this is now poo-pooed as some clergy dominating the people. I'm serious. If people are no doubt hearing this and saying, oh, cool, man, he just wants to dominate people. Not hardly.
Let's go back just a second before we get in too deep there, because you said something in the last program when you talked about the isms, evangelism, missionalism. I don't know if you used that word or not. But
it fits.
Okay, but in that, the ism is what you currently have doesn't work. It's broken. You have to do something else. And so what are we doing here? Well, the office of the holy ministry is broken. You can't do church that way. You can't simply have the pastor preaching the gospel, administering the sacraments. You cannot simply have hearers of the word, people who sit there and listen and say their amens and receive the gifts of our Lord. You can't do it that way. You have to change it.
And you know what the bottom line issue here is? Is that the three enemies, our old Adams, the world, and the devil, they want us to not die. They do not want the old Adam to be put to death in that word given to them through the word by the pastors. This is the bottom line here. So that the old Adam doesn't have to die and that the new man can come forth and live before God in righteousness and purity, which is faith. The bottom line here is this. I'll use another word. This whole paradigm is the evil Trinity's way, the old Adam, the world, and the devil. This new paradigm is to ensure that you never have to repent.
Okay, I'm going to one up you or one down you. I'm going to bottom line your bottom line. What's got to change? God has to change. That's what we're saying when do this.
That's right.
Because God is the one who has ordered his church and such. This is not institutional church. This is not man creating how things are going to be done, that we're going to have a preacher and we're going to have a hearer. This is the word of God that we dare to monkey with and change it. And what we're saying is, God, you screwed up. We can do it better.
Exactly. It's idolatry.
Yeah.
And when you're under the spell of an idol, you never have to repent. Not to the one true God.
Because see, that's what the Lord would have done. That the sinner would be put to death and a new man raised to live before him in righteousness and purity, to live in faith.
So when everybody's a minister in this new paradigm, or the latest paradigm is the pastor as leader and has a vision, and you go to church simply, as many of these people teach, I mean, I can go down the line until we're blue in the face. I can give examples, but that you can look this up on your own. All the books that everybody reads on church leadership is that the pastor must cast division, and the whole point of going to church is to carry out his vision.
The pastor's vision.
And
just wanted to clarify that.
And his wife's.
Okay.
I mean,
because it is from the Lord.
Yeah.
And you can't argue with that.
That's right. That's right. And who's going to argue with, now you, because usually it goes like this, it's called missionalism. Or kingdom multiplication.
I was gonna. Yeah.
Stephen Furtick. I'll go ahead and mention a name. I. Let's just say it. Stephen Furtick, who's a pastor on the East Coast in North Carolina. Elevation Church, I believe, is the name of it, and he casts a vision for his congregation, and you either get with it or you're out. And the vision is you come to this church not to die to your sin and receive Christ's forgiveness, so that you are then really equipped to do good works in the world, by the way.
You know, we'll get to that eventually.
Yeah. You don't go to church for that reason. You go to church to do what he says. And what he says is we must multiply the kingdom exponentially. We must transform not only our entire community, our metropolitan area, and the state, but the entire world. And this is all law. And these pastors like Stephen Furtick, and we, seriously, in Lutheranism, they go to these conferences where these guys speak and where they teach, and they learn how to be pastors, which is code word for leaders now, and casting visions.
To use your phrase, we've outpoped the Pope.
What do you mean?
Well, what the pastor says goes. You cannot challenge that.
That's
now,
right.
Think about that, folks. The old way.
I've had a vision, therefore.
The old way, you know, God's way, is that the pastor preaches the word of God, and then the hearer can sit there and challenge that and say, Pastor, what you preach to me is contrary to what God's word says right here. Okay? But you can't do that when a guy has a vision from God. Right?
That's exactly right.
God has spoken to me directly. There's no basis for a challenge there. You simply obey what I say.
And it's cult-like.
Unquestionably.
It's cult-like. I mean, the Crossings Church up in the Twin Cities, very same thing.
What's the phrase the pastor likes to use there? We like to keep the back door well-oiled.
Yeah, I think I kind of misspoke. I got to back up. I think Furtick's in Minnesota, I think. I get all this
Dykstra's
mixed up.
Dykstra's
in Minnesota. Yeah, that's yep. The Crossings Church, Dykstra.
Correct.
That's right. And he's the same thing. You got the guy in Mars Hill Bible Church up near Seattle, Washington. Same thing.
I can't keep him straight,
Brent. Can't either.
But I tell you what.
Driscoll. Mark Driscoll is
the
guy.
They're overlapping. They're going to the same conferences. You have a few of these gurus that are teaching.
Yes.
Talk about kingdom multiplication. They're doing their own kingdom multiplication there.
Well, to put the worst construction on it, yes, they are.
And this is, we see this within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Yes, because you have many Lutheran congregations in every, whether it's the, quote, conservative denominations or the liberal, it doesn't matter.
Saltwater districts
it doesn't
or
matter.
Midwest.
Doesn't matter. They're attending these conferences. They're learning from these men that you must cast a vision. And it's becoming institutionalized in Lutheranism in America, and that's really a danger. Let me back up to what I was trying to say. I don't say this too well, but I'm gonna do my best. When the guys like Driscoll, Furtick, and Dykstra, when they tell people that they've had a vision and you must follow my vision, and of course the wife's always involved in this. You know, the wife's always had the vision. It's because it's always team ministry. In any event, they'll tell you flat out that if you come to church here to be fed. If you come to church here to be fed, namely, to be taught how to die to your sin and to receive Christ's forgiveness, you need to go somewhere else because we're not about that. See, this is what's changed, and this is how medieval it's become. These people are on a higher level. These people are super spiritual Christians, and if you are just a quote, Christian who wants to be fed, then you're, oh my, you're really not a disciple.
Well, it goes further than that. It's not just leave and go find some other, but you're being selfish. That is just outright, and you are chastised
yes,
for it.
That's right.
If you want a more in-depth or more Bible study, das ist verboten.
Mm-hmm.
How can you be so selfish when people are dying and go to hell? You just want to sit there. But see, Brent, the people of God are yearning for the word of God, for the word of life, and they're not getting it. And you, so you see that, see the fruit that this bears when it's simply about the unchurched. That's the vision. It's always the unchurched.
Yep. Doing church for the unchurched is the sine qua non for all of these men. And so therefore, what kind of impact does this have on the people? See, now this gets to the heart of pastoral care. And I think this is the point we're trying to make. Is that instead of instructing people for truly God-pleasing works, they make up man-made rules. Like, well, you know, you can tithe and give 10%, but you're not really a disciple, you're not really an evangelist until you sell your house and give it to the church. Or do some, you know, how many people have you brought to the Lord this year? None? Oh, there's something wrong with you. And so all kinds of man-made rules. And so what gets despised and thrown under the bus, to use Driscoll's language,
right,
throwing
right.
people under the bus, is that the very God-given commands about being a father, a husband, a mother, a wife, etc., and even a church member who is given to receive and therefore forgiven, and therefore then actually the Holy Spirit then going to work through the word of forgiveness that can actually then help you in your vocations for good works. This all gets thrown under the bus. And this is why I say it's so medieval. Because in the medieval church and still somewhat to this day, the ordinary, everyday, God-given vocations are dismissed. This is what's at stake.